Welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Welcome. This is First Hour.
Greetings and welcome to Thursday's Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. Tonight on the show, Dunamis of Acts, Part 5, Gospel, Persecution, and Scattered, on Battle Lines tonight. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Thursday, March 22nd, 2018, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and we are covering the end of days as they happen. This is Warn Radio. The readings in the Word this week are found in Leviticus chapter 6, starting at verse 8, through chapter 8, verse 36, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 21 through chapter 8, verse 3, and also Jeremiah 9, verses 22 and 23. The New Testament portion is Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 37. You can go to warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com to check out the featured posts by the Watchman, Living as Christians in a Lawless World, The Hammer of Justice and Freedom, Faith Life 101, The Journey, Nation Drunk on the Wine of the Whore, and War Within, Battle of Good and Evil. You can go to warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com to read the latest articles and listen to the latest shows. You can check out our Get Healthy Radio by going to GetHealthyYoungLiving.com, or you can listen from the front pages of Warn-USA.com or DanaGlennSmith.com. We talk about superfoods, homeopathy, big pharma, organic, GMOs, anointing oils, and we always have essential oils in there. So check that out on Sunday. We do that every Sunday at Get Healthy Radio on GetHealthyYoungLiving.com. You can get our Remnant Battle Lines app through the link on the front of Warn-USA to put on your phone so you can listen anywhere, anytime. We have 3 Twitter accounts, hashtag WatchmanIS216, hashtag Warn Radio, or hashtag WGS underscore Watchman. Also have a Facebook at facebook.com/Warn Radio. And tonight on the show, in part 5 of Acts, we continue from the martyrdom of Stephen. There are 3 key words here. They are gospel, persecuted, and scattered. Saul, who will be Apostle Paul, is breathing out slaughter against the believers in Yeshua. After the death of Stephen, the believers are scattered, and as they go, the gospel is preached and people come to the Lord. And here we find these 3 words vital. The gospel is spread and people hear it and respond. The believers in Jerusalem leave and are scattered, sharing the gospel and their testimony. And finally, the persecution envelops and does find the main component of this persecution stop. I welcome in the Watchman for Thursday night Battle Line. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How you doing?
I'm doing good. Looking forward to this teaching tonight.
Yeah, another adventure in Acts.
Yes.
And this is...
That's exciting.
Yeah, this is a good one. This is... beginning in Acts chapter 8, and so we'll be getting into that in a while, but meanwhile, we are here again on Warn Radio on this Thursday night. It's warm. It's been, I had about 70 on the porch today, Tower.
Oh, it's been a beautiful day. The sun's shining. It just lifts your spirits.
Yep, and we're here. Yep, and we're working on getting things for the garden going. And I've been mulling what we're doing, and so get all that done. But other than that, you know, we have been busy with websites and stuff and getting everything done. Remember to check out Get Healthy Young Living. That is our where our other weekly podcast is for all things healthy. And we've been kind of enjoying doing that. And we cover a lot of different territory on that. So it's really interesting. Our prophecy news last night, we're, you know, the Wednesday night is working out pretty good, and as is the Thursday and Friday. So right now we're going to be continuing with these. Coming up is Passover next week, and Passover and then unleavened bread. So we've got a bunch of that. Then we've got, of course, you know, the day the Lord's resurrected is first fruits, and then we go into, you know, the counting of the Omer. I mean, I don't count it, but, you know, I do keep track of the weeks. But, you know, basically we're looking at a countdown towards Pentecost, and really everything in Acts began right there at Pentecost. So it's important to note that. And so it's really a good time to be, you know, Tower, to be doing, you know, Pentecost and the Acts and all of that, because, you know that's the church, that's everything, you know. And, of course, everything we're talking about came, you know, as a result of the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of God, and the establishment of the church.
Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, no matter how much you want to deny it, it can't be denied. You know, that happened. And even those that don't want to believe this, it still happened. And, you know, make no mistake, today in many parts of the world, the gospel is an enemy. Christians are enemies. And, you know, that means the whole family, you know.
Yeah, that's sad.
Yeah,
because
and
if people would only listen to the Lord, they would, their lives would be so much fuller and so enriched, and they would have peace and joy and happiness. But they don't want to listen.
Nope. So at any rate, let's see, what else is going on? I really haven't had much chance to look at much of the news other than what we did on the show last night. I just finished putting together a big research article, as I mentioned last night, and I've put it in a new ebook along with a number of my other articles and things. So it's about a 15,000 word ebook. It's about 38 pages long. And, of course, my regular books, when I write regular books, I write them, and they're pretty thick. And so I do have a tendency to be able to fill the pages up. You know?
Yeah, you do.
I mean, when I get to writing. So at any rate, we will have that up next week. We're looking at a lot of things that we're going to be, you know, a couple things we're gonna be doing with that, and it involves some web work and things like that that we got to get done on our sites before we do it. But we are looking at probably getting that going next week. The good Lord and the crick don't rise, because one of the main things in the ebook is at the beginning of it, and it's really an important message. So at any rate, we will get that up, and Other than that, you know, the geese are out here. They're getting ready to pop and have little ones. And, you know, everything here is ready for spring in its fullness. And everybody here is ready for not only spring, but green and the gardens to grow. And I mean the birds and everything.
Hey, when you uncovered the garlic, was it growing? Did you see any shooting up?
Well, no, I didn't. There was a couple of small ones, but it just started getting warm. So in the next, it should start showing up in the next 10 days or so. But we have our other early plants up. They're already through the ground by about 6 inches.
Like the tulips?
Yeah. A lot of our various spring flowers, and they're just growing like gangbusters. And they do, you know, they don't have a problem with even cold weather and snow. And some of our other stuff is starting to grow too. So we've got to get out there, and that's fine because I love to get out in the garden, and Tower loves to get out, and so. You know, that's about the way it is.
Yeah, that's cool.
So, at any rate, I'm going to go ahead and start this tower.
Okay, we'll see you on the other side.
Okay. And, indeed, we are, and I got that one. Let me see that. Well, I'll tell you. At any rate, we're at part five, and so as such, I've got to change something on this. I just kind of hard to believe I missed that. At any rate, okay. At any rate, we got that. Get that out of the way, I believe. And so we are in... I love this this stuff. You know, you get in here. And, you know, for those people that just don't believe that, you know, these things, they take them as fairy tales and everything else. You know, there's a reason people believe the Word, and that's because of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the confirmation that God puts within us. He says, "My Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God." And in our relationship with the Lord, we know in whom we have believed. It's not guesswork. And that's why you have to draw nigh to Him. And see, Saul, or going to be known as the Apostle Paul, you know, has been learning to, you know, walk in the law. He said he kept the law blameless. And, you know, that was his relationship with knowing God. All the Jews, that was their relationship. And that was part of the Old Covenant. And, of course, in the New Covenant, there's a more personal relationship. There is this place that, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord dwells within you, and His Spirit will bear witness with you. And when you read the Word of God, it bears witness with you. And so when you read the Word like we're reading it, it can be real. It can seem real to you. It can work from the inside out. It will not return void. But you have to mix hearing the Word of God with faith. And matter of fact, the children of Israel got in trouble with that because they did not mix the Word of God with faith. And so this is the big problem, you know. I mean, and one evident thing was when the ten, you know, the spies came back, and 10 of them gave a bad report. And Caleb and Joshua gave a good report. And they were all ready to go in and conquer the giants because God told them that he would be with them. So they mixed what they had heard with faith, believing that God was able to do that. The others couldn't do that. That's an example. So when we read this, we apply this to today. Folks, we're not just going through Acts just because it's Acts. We're going through Acts because we are in the time that God is going to do some miracles and signs and wonders, even more than you've seen. And there is going to be persecution. It is going to be dangerous. There's going to be a lot of things happening. But in the midst of everything, God is under control, has everything under control. So in Acts 8:1 is where we're at. And Saul was consenting unto his death, meaning consenting unto the death of Stephen. You know, now Stephen didn't ask anybody. You know, he could have shut up at any time and left, but he didn't. He was there to give a testimony, and he did. And he was faithful, clear unto the end. And, you know, at some times he could have repented, and I mean, he could have done a lot of things before the Jews. You know, the bottom line of it is that Saul, it didn't matter whether Saul was consenting unto his death from the standpoint of Stephen, but what it does matter is that it says something that within Saul's heart, he thought it was okay. And of course, when you look at the law and you look at the Torah, you get into it. Those who were preaching a different gospel, you weren't supposed to allow them to go. So many of them, including Saul, being blinded, he said he did it ignorantly, you know, thought it was okay because they were getting rid of someone who, you know, was bringing another god. And so he was consenting. And from this point out, for a while until he gets saved, Saul is totally convinced of everything he's doing. And he was a man to be reckoned with. Now see, Saul was one of those who was well educated at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the top, you know, scholars of the law and everything of his day. And Saul said he kept the law blameless. And he was able, above his peers, to exceed. And as I've said before, he would have been, had he not become a Christian, he would have become, of course, not saved. But he could have definitely been one of the top leaders in Israel in that group. That is until the time that Titus came in and destroyed everything, and Saul would have probably gotten killed then. That's all hypothetical. The thing of it is, he did consent. He did agree that this death was okay. He was ignorant of this. He was blinded. And later on, he does come to the Lord. But until then, it is one dangerous place to be. If you're in Jerusalem. Now, you see, the Lord gave the commission in Matthew 24. And, you know, in this gospel shall be preached in Jerusalem and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And Jerusalem, main proper, meant the Jews and those that are there. And Samaria, of course, was a mixed of Gentiles and Jewish. And that's the outreach. And to the uttermost part of the earth would include the Gentiles. And when he gave that to them, you know, they really didn't have a special apostle appointed to go to the Gentiles. That's what Saul was really going to be, appointed to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So God saw in Saul something that probably nobody else saw. God looks on the heart, and he knew that what he was doing, he was blinded. And so this is really interesting to see this, because when we apply it to today, there are many who today who persecute Christianity, who don't know the truth. And God is saving people like that all the time today, from all races and creeds. And so in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, meaning Stephen, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Well, you know, there was only a church at Jerusalem. There wasn't any church anywhere else because nobody had gone out yet. And the thing of it is that as we've discussed in the first seven chapters or plus, you know, this whole situation was is that there, after Pentecost, there was a lot of people saved. Even during the Ananias and Sapphira incident, you know, continually there were people added to the church. And so this was basically, you know, a Jewish church. In the midst of all this, these people were believing in the Messiah, and they were still going into the temple. And at this time, the high priest and a lot of the Sanhedrin and thing were kind of tolerating it. And then it starts getting to where there's just so many coming that it has to stop. So somewhere within there, you know, even though Scripture doesn't say it, there was a secret meeting between the high priest and all of his minions, including Saul, because Saul was the one that was able to get letters to go persecute all this stuff. And they said, we need to do something. And so the enemy started standing up to stop this. And the enemy always will. Always. Every time. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And, of course, this is one of the reasons. I mean, you can't have an apostle to the Gentiles if no one ever goes. So this is a problem, see. They're all staying in Jerusalem. But, see, eventually we find that the persecution ramps up even against the apostles, and they're forced to get out of there. And this persecution is really part of the gospel, spreading the gospel. And you can take this as one of those needful things, that in order to get the gospel out and get it spread, you can't have the church comfortable sitting on the laurels in Jerusalem being safe. No, it has to go out. And so the persecution actually was used to spread the gospel. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Well, he would have been the first martyr of the young believers. So this would have shaken him, because right now, that's something they really didn't get used to. They never expected the Jews to stone their own people. See, and this is a step that you find that when they start killing their own, when the Jews start stoning Jews, you know they're serious. And that's what they did with Stephen. And so people are lamenting over him. You know, they're saying goodbye to him, something new. They'd never seen it. Of course, the move of Pentecost and all the miracles, everything is happening really, really fast. And, you know, I mean, at the miracles that they've done, they'd have never seen that. And of Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead, they would have never seen that. Great fear was on the believers. They saw a hand of God they'd never seen before. And they'd never seen, they had always read about the prophets of Israel. But now you have apostles, the sent ones. And these apostles were chosen. And so you have, even in the New Jerusalem, you have 12 foundations of, you know, the tribes of Israel and the 12 foundations of the apostles, and you have Jesus Christ, Yahshua HaMashiach, the chief cornerstone. So this is part of the building blocks of God as he's putting together his program. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. Now, this was really something. And of course, you know very well that the Roman Empire, you know, those in charge from the standpoint of Rome, knew what was going on. And the problem that you had was that the Jews, although they were subjugated underneath Rome, they were really a stubborn and a hard people to be over. And so they wanted to be able to, and they've always did that in history when you looked at the Jews, I mean in the early part, wanted to be able to, deal with them without having to go to war. Now, of course, in the end, Titus did do something and destroyed the temple and a lot of that. And, of course, it came to a head. The Lord actually prophesied about that. But this is one of those things that now you have Saul with direct authority from the high priest. Also, remember, Saul is a Roman. He's freeborn. And so he had connections in the Roman political hierarchy that nobody else had. So he was able not only to get okay from the high priest, he was able to get okay and stuff from the Roman side of it too, because he was a Roman. And so you have all this working, and all of a sudden now Jerusalem, which seen these miracles, seen this new religion, these people who spoke of Jesus, or in their case, Yeshua, they saw these mighty miracles, things they could not explain, and they didn't know what to do. You know, they told them not to do it, but they wouldn't stop. And so the only next course then, if they're not going to stop, you got to stop them. And you don't want them in the temple because they're converting Jews. And so you have to find out where they're meeting. You need to go into their houses. You need to arrest them. Now see, Israel now is not a theocracy. In the old Israel, you know, you had the prophet, the high priest, and you had the king, and they could pretty much go into every house and do whatever they wanted to. But this is the Roman Empire here. But somewhere along the line, Rome had to have given them the okay to go in and pretty much rule their own affairs and take care of it. And that's what Saul was doing. And of course, in verse 4, it says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now, I love this. See, there's a saying in America that when life gives you, lemons, make lemonade. And actually, lemonade is pretty good in the hot summer. I remember as a boy on my granddad's farm, my dad and my grandfather was building a brand new garage for him on the farm. And it was hot. And we'd go out there and we'd work, and it would get really, really hot. And I was carrying all the stuff, and I was working right along with them. I just wasn't up on the roof pounding, but I was doing the carrying and stuff like that, and that was pretty hard. And then Grandma came out with a pitcher of fresh lemonade. Fresh lemons, her water, you know what it is. And that was the best tasting lemonade I ever had. So when they say life gives you lemonade, there are times when lemonade really quenches the thirst and is really good. Now there's times also that lemonade in the wintertime isn't so hot. It isn't so good. And but you have the Christians. And say, remember, and this is one of the secrets that, you know, the Lord taught us. And that is, the kingdom of God is within you. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And so, you know, we do have God the Father on the throne. And we have the Lord at the right hand, ever living to make intercession for the saints, and we pray to them. But yet the Spirit of God is on the inside of us. So we talk about God as being omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. You know, all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. He's present everywhere at the same time. And that's why the Spirit of God can be within the believers. Because number one, when you receive him, you're cleaned out. Your temple is cleaned, and the Spirit of God can come in. And so, it's not like you have to find a temple somewhere. It's not like you have to find a little shrine somewhere. Now, see, if you're Catholic, and if you go down to South America, you go to a lot of places, you'll see Catholic shrines everywhere. You go overseas, you'll see Hindu shrines, you'll see all kinds of shrines, and, you know, the Jews, they need their temples. And, of course, now today, of course, Christians, everybody needs a church. But, see, the folks, what I'm trying to tell you is that the church is not the church. Your bricks and stones is not the church. That's man-made, okay? That's a place to meet. And the only reason God meets there is because of his believers who have his spirit within him, and where two or more are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. So if you have a bunch of believers who are truly born again and have his spirit within them, they're going to gather together, and God's going to honor their gathering because they are the temples. He dwells within them, and together when they worship, the glory comes down. And so when you're persecuted, you know, and you're going out, where's your temple? Well, you just, it's inside you. The presence of the Lord is in you. So you can stand underneath a tree and worship the Lord. You can kneel. You can lay down. You know, I mean, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and praise anyway. And so persecution is happening. The Spirit of God is on the inside of you. Well, you can't be in Jerusalem anymore. Well, that's okay. I'm leaving Jerusalem. I always wanted to go on a vacation anyway. Of course, they're probably not thinking that, but they're leaving. And everywhere they went, they began preaching. And God chose through the foolishness of preaching to reach men. Isn't that something? You know, and I've been teaching. And sometimes, you know, I'll say, well, that was preaching. But, you know, you reach people by giving the word. And that's what they were doing. And they went everywhere. So the Jews, let's get them out of Jerusalem. Well, that's a good idea, you see, because they're going to put the gospel everywhere else. And that's exactly what happened. And, of course, there was 10 major persecutions of Christians during the time of the Roman Empire. And by the time it was said and done, you know, Christianity became the pretty much the religion of the realm. And then, of course, when Rome itself fell, then they had Constantinople as the eastern portion, and they had Rome as the western portion for the two various heads of the Christian church. And then, of course, Solomon came in and conquered Constantinople. And, of course, Christianity lost their last great bastion. And, of course, in Turkey and all of that, eventually, you know, there was the Ottoman Empire. Now, of course, there's Erdogan today who thinks he wants to bring back and be the Ottomans. So you had, at one time, you had the entirety of the Middle East was Christian. And that doesn't mean every single person, but that means there were pockets of believers everywhere you went in the kingdom. So now we find Philip in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And of course, as far as the Jews were concerned, they could care less that he was in Samaria, because many of the Samaritans didn't have much to do with the Jews. And you remember the Lord's discussion with the Samaritan woman. And, you know, he asked her for water. And he says, why? She wanted to know why he wanted water, seeing as the Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. They were unclean. They were a different kind of people. The Jews didn't, you know, some of them were Jews. They were mixed. So they didn't really have anything to do. But this is where Philip went. Now, of course, later we find Philip doing a lot of other things. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, see, remember, at the end, I think, of is the book of John. John says that, you know, this is the end of the writings of the books, of the testimony. And he says, that this was not all the works that the Lord did. And he goes on to say that, I suppose that the world could not contain all the books if they were written about the things that he did. And of course, we look at that, there's many things that were never recorded in the book. There's only certain things that were put down for us to believe. And they testified that these things are true. Now, according to law, the law said every word, let every word be established by one or two witnesses. And so what we're talking about is the apostles that were left became the witnesses unto Christ. And out of those apostles, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so, you know, you have the Gospels that present a testimony, because you not only have the apostles, you also have those that they had won to the Lord, and those who were doing miracles and signs. You have Luke, the doctor, who wrote Luke. You have Mark. You've got Matthew, the tax collector. You got John, the beloved. And, of course, that's the witness. Now, according to law, that's really all you need. So they didn't do anything wrong by not having every little word written down of everything that he did. You just have to give a testimony, and they've given a testimony. And see, that's what the Bible is. It's a testimony. But see, the thing that people don't understand, you know, is that, well, I'm going to burn all the Bibles in the world. Well, you know, I mean, help yourself. But, you know, that is not going to accomplish your goal. Number one, that you're never going to rid the world of the Bibles. There are places like North Korea where they've managed to get rid of a lot of them. But there are a few people that have Bibles there, and they still manage to get in. But we have the Spirit of God within us, which means we can hear from the Word. We can hear from the Word himself. Yahshua is the Word incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was not a thing made that was not made by him. He went to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born not by the will of man, but by the power of God. Now see, that's the working. That is the action. And so Philip goes in there, and do you think they carried a big scroll with them all the time? You see, the Jews, they would have a big scroll of the prophets. You know, they kept a big scroll in the temple. You know, and when they read it, they would get the scroll out and they would read it. And they would read it from the Bema. And of course, you know, they don't carry it. You know, the apostles, Paul wasn't carrying, you know, scripture around with him wherever he went, because he didn't have a pocket New Testament, okay? And, you know, I mean, he had to have, you know, carry this big heavy scroll, you know, on his back in order to get everything that he'd want to take with him. But he did have the scroll and the parchments. In other words, there were letters he was sending back and forth. And it's these letters that eventually became the epistles. And that's what they would do. They would write, they would send messages, and they'd correspond like that. But pretty much, it's not like today. You know, Even back in the 70s, you know, when Tower and I first got married, and then, you know, within a couple of years or so, we came to the Lord, giving our hearts fully to him. And before 1980, you know, we'd already been in Bible school, and we were getting ready to get out of there and go into the ministry. So back then, though, you had pocket New Testaments. All of us in Bible school had pocket New Testaments. You had a Bible. And of course, now today, I have a Bible, but I do my studying and everything on all my computers and stuff. And when I want to publish a book, I publish it in the digital. I put it over there, and I publish it, and I put it with a various publisher who will print it up. I've got a whole case of books back here that I wrote, and I didn't have to print them off. I did it all online, got it all done. They came here. Now I've got a printed copy of what I wrote. Now you see, this is the way we do it today. And many people have a little cell phone, and they can have a little word on it, you know, the Bible on it. But see, folks, what I'm trying to tell you is that that is part of the convenience we have today, but you cannot look at this stuff and say, well, you're going to have it forever. Folks, I'm telling you today, you're not going to have this forever. The reason of it is persecution is going to come in a great manner. And you have better get your spirit right with God and get in tune to where you can hear from the Lord. And you may not be able to take your Bible with you. You may not have a New Testament. You may find yourself out in the desert somewhere and, just like Elijah who fled from Jezebel. You know, he fainted in the desert, and the angel came, they had a raven come and feed him, but at any rate, you got to understand that God can deal with you. And so, Philip went in there, and he's preaching. He's not carrying a Bible here to preach. He's teaching them the things that he saw, he experienced, and the words out of the law which the Spirit of God is bringing to his mind. That's what he's doing. And God confirms that word that he's given and the witness that he gives with miracles. And that's what we call confirming the word with miracles. It confirms it. And we get really spoiled today because we've got our Bibles, we got our computers, we got our planes, we got everything. If we want to go overseas, it's not like they did back in the 1800s. You had to get on a ship, and you had to travel a long ways. And, many times some of them early missionaries, the cost was grievous. But see, now, everybody's leaving. They will, take, their mules, they will take a cart, they will take whatever they have, and they will just leave and go along the Roman roads. Now see, this is one of the reasons that when we talk about in the fullness of time that Paul talks about out of Galatians, the fullness of time has to do with the fact that the Roman Empire was fully in charge of the known world at that then. They had roads, they had one common language, and they had the ability to traverse pretty much between towns and between countries without having to worry all the time about people getting killed. There were still wars going on, there were still problems like we have today, but pretty much Rome had made it to where, if you could, and this is what they'd done by the time the gospel, you could go in a lot of different parts of the country. Paul went on missionary journeys all the time, along with Barnabas and the others, and Silas, and that's what they did. They would go all over. And, of course, they're not going to be taking scrolls. They don't have a cell phone. They don't have a computer. They don't have a mini New Testament or Old Testament. They have the Spirit of God. Now, see, when we talk about seeing miracles and signs and wonders, reading the Word online or reading the Word in your Bible's fine. But you got to get that Word. You got to combine it with faith. But you also have to get in the presence of God. You got to work with the Spirit of God within, because the power does not come from you. It comes from the supernatural portion of the Spirit of God. Because not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Philip knew this. The apostles knew this. The early church knew this. But today's church doesn't know this. And there is a number of people that do know it. But we still, folks, today, no matter how much and how many miracles we think we're doing, we still do not have the kind of miracles that they did back then. And we're not doing greater things than these. Now, there have been great miracles that Lord is doing out, in the mission field. So, at any rate, let's continue. So, in verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and them that were lame were healed. Now, see, I think this is great. It's been in the news for a long time now, and the Catholic Church has warned that everybody's demon-possessed and they need more priests to exorcise people, to get the demons out of them. Well, you see, the problem of it is that nobody did that in Acts. There wasn't no exorcism where you'd get, you know, you'd tie somebody on a bed and their head would spin around and the bed would float in the air and you'd have two priests around and they would be reading the Word of God and they'd fight for, you know, for 24 hours against this thing. You know, and of course the movies got in on it. That's where you have the exorcist and you see all this fight between good and evil. Folks, let me tell you something. That's not even biblical. When you want to talk about biblical, you get into Acts, and the unclean spirit, the demons, left. Okay? They were gone. It didn't take them 24 hours. They were gone. Now, you see, we think we know everything. Now, one of the things it says in Scripture, in Revelation, about the Laodicean church, that the Lord said, you think you're rich and in need of nothing, and yet you're poor, blind, and naked. And see, in the eyes that they had, they were rich and in need of nothing. And, of course, they might have thought, well, they're rich spiritually because they see everything. They understand everything in the spirit world. They've got everything down. Their churches are doing good. Their finances are doing good. So they're rich and in need of nothing. But no matter how much we think we know today in the church, we're still falling short because we're not there yet. Of course, when you tell that to the church, and many of the preachers, they don't want to believe it. They think that they have it already. And of course, there's a lot of them that don't even believe in a lot of the things anymore that happened back in the time of Acts. They don't believe that at all. They believe that was just a period of time that God was moving and he stopped doing that. Well, that's wrong. And there were great joy in that city. Yeah, I would be joyous. You know, I mean, did the high priest, did even Saul, you know, who was consenting unto the death, you know, of Stephen, did he or any of the other Jews run over to Samaria like Philip and deliver people, you know? The unclean spirits came out of them. They had possessed these people, but Philip came along and they were gone. They were like, see you later. I'm getting out of here. I ain't going to deal with this guy. I'm gone. Palsies were healed. If you were lame, it was automatically your lame leg, lame foot, your arm, whatever it was healed. It was straight. It was normal. Instantly. No, the Jews weren't doing the miracles. There were no other prophets of old running around at that time. Nobody that really knew what they were doing. But when God released the power at Pentecost through that early church, I mean, they were a band of believers to be reckoned with. Yeah, you could stone them like you did Stephen, but that you could only stone them because it was his time to go. And I'm telling you that there is going to be a church with the same attitude. You talk about dude, man. Hey, man, I got it because of God. I can do these things because of the Lord. He is the power within me. And I'm not going to retreat. I'm going to go forward. And there will be these things. You see, it's going to have, there's that attitude. Philip went out and he went into Samaria and he preached Christ. Everywhere they went, they were preaching. There were miracles and signs. Man, they weren't afraid. You didn't see them scared. They weren't crying. Oh, boy, the Jews kicked us out of Jerusalem. Boo-hoo. Well, they might have felt bad about it, and they might have lost a house or something, or maybe even a donkey or two. But the bottom line of it is, they went. Their possessions, their city, they had to leave it. But the Lord never left them. And so while we talk about the ends, you hear a lot of people are talking about the end times, and they bring up things, constantly. UFOs and Nephilim and how there's going to be massive murders and all the Christians don't have a chance and they're going to die and all this other stuff. Well, you know, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to die. But see, I believe in a God that's in control. I believe that God is wanting his people to look up and stand up and open the door to tomorrow with faith, saying, "Yea, Lord, I want to be one of those like in the book of Acts. And when I go out of this city, when I go out of this country, I want to go preaching and teaching them Christ, and I want to see miracles and signs follow me, and I am going to seek your face, and I'm going to understand this, and I'm going to believe it." Depends on what your heart's filled with. So thank God Philip went there. See, there wouldn't have been great joy in the city. And the unclean spirits, they'd still be in the people. See, this nonsense of needing exorcists when you got the power of God, not demeaning the exorcists, they have their ways, the Spirit has his ways. And when the Spirit of God gets a hold of an individual, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not about your things. It's not about, really, you. It's about the Spirit within you and your faith and believing. Now, in verse 9, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." Now, there is a problem when you start having any kind of a work to do, whether it's a ministry or whether it's being a sorcerer. Especially when you start telling them that you're a great one. Now, he did know how to do things. And he was powerful enough to say things and get these dark spirits to obey him. And it says, "To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." He had done enough stuff to put the fear of God in him. The only problem, it was the wrong God. It was the God of this world. "And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Bewitched them. When you think about bewitched, you begin to think, you know, there's all kinds of history of being bewitched. You know, if you go up into Ireland and the UK, you get over in Germany, various places, you find, you know, various things like that going on. You know, you have that one who is able to deal with the spirits and has a way, a little bit of understanding in order to get them to do things. And he had done enough to put the fear into him. Now you see, many of these kind of people operate on fear. You see, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. As a Christian, we don't have a spirit of fear. When that fear comes, that comes from two places: the devil and your flesh. Yeah, your flesh. You see, this body, including your mind, is part of the fallen nature. And that is part of the struggle. Now, the Spirit of God within you, sealed with your spirit that which confessed to God. You see, that's who you really are. And see, if you give in to fear, even as a Christian, you can find that demons can actually oppress you. But see, if you get to the point to where when you are attacked with fear, you rebuke it and bind that spirit of fear behind it and cast it into outer darkness, that spirit is not going to like it. I guarantee you that you have the power to bring down, according to the Word of God. It's there, but you have to act on it. But see, these people didn't know how to act on it. That is, until Philip showed up. And his power was so overreaching . Let's read this. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now you see, this is one thing we will see throughout Acts. And you see it, well, you know, one of the best books in the New Testament is Ephesus. But Ephesus was the home of the goddess Diana. And the silver makers got together once everybody started getting, saved. And they didn't like everybody destroying their, little idols of Diana. That's how they made money. See, that's the problem you run into. Established power centers and money-making opportunities all center around. You go in as a believer, bringing Jesus, Yahshua, into the situation, and people get saved, and all of a sudden they find power, and they don't need these things. And in fact, they can be delivered from the oppression. They can be healed in the name of Jesus. They're set free. They got peace and joy, and all of a sudden God reveals himself to them. They're going to tell the devil to take a hike. That is why, if you get in some nations today where you find Muslim regimes, Erdogan is one of them. You see, he doesn't want to have Christians preaching the gospel there because guess what? His people get saved. And when they get saved, they turn from Islam, and he don't like that. You get over in Pakistan, they hate and kill Christians over there because when the Christians testify and people want help, for instance, all they have to do, we've seen miracles, and including the Hindus in India. Yeah, miracles in the name of Jesus. People get healed. Entire villages get saved when they see these things. So the Hindus, the radical Hindus, the radical Muslims and others, they don't like Christians who know that Yahshua, Jesus, can heal. Now, see, you've been in America, maybe, or you've been in, one of the other pretty much free Western societies. It's time to get out of that complacency and get into the real world and understand how God works. Well, we're coming to the end of first hour, so we're going to have to get out of here. And so with that, we will get out of here, and because I'm getting down to the end, we will be back with part two of this. And so we'll be right back in about 3 or 4 minutes. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.
Welcome back to the second hour of Remnant Battle Lines with Watchman and Tower. It's Thursday, March 22nd, 2018, and you are listening to WARN Radio. Weekly on Healthy Radio, Get Healthy Young Living, we have essential oils, GMOs, news about generic and organic. And so check that out. Get Healthy Young Living or Living Young as You Grow Old. You can find us at GetHealthyYoungLiving.com, on Facebook at Experience Healthy Young Living, on Twitter at hashtag Irish_harvest. And now I welcome back the Watchman for our in-depth study on Dunamis of Acts Part 5, The Gospel, Persecution, and Scattered. Welcome back, Dana.
Thank you, Tower. And we are in Acts Chapter 8. We're talking now about Philip, and he's encountered a man by the name of Simon who was a sorcerer, male witch, and he had bewitched the people. He had enough power. They thought he had the power of God. And, you know, I remember a story, a true story, when we were in school, Bible school, and I started a ministry, a street ministry, coffee house ministry. With the help of some teachers writing the bylaws, it became a nonprofit. And we had a coffee house, a shop, and we had kids came in, and we would talk to them, preach to them, give them coffee, whatever they needed. And you know, the bottom line of it is that they got saved, a bunch of them, really on fire for God. And it caused quite a bit of consternation among the Lutherans there. And the kids had never experienced our kind of a personal acceptance of the Lord and the power. And once they did, they were changed kids. And I remember one day one of them saying to us, told me personally, you know, if you hadn't have come along, we could have believed anybody. And see, that is the problem, is that there's a lot of voices out there. And if you know Christ as your Savior today, you can thank God through Christ that you know the truth. There are many that don't know the truth today. There are many that the things they believe because mom and dad believed it, because that's the way it is. And when you go in there with the truth and you start preaching, that's going to upset the religious apple cart, so to speak. And they're going to be mad. And so when Philip came in here, these people had already thought there was a man of God around. But see, he was using sorcery. In other words, these are miracles and various supernatural things that happen. And the people know they happen, and there's some kind of a force he's able to call in, and they just figured it was all from God, which it wasn't. But he had convinced them that they were from God and that he was a man of God. But see, these people believed Philip, though, when they saw the miracles that he did, because Simon wasn't doing anything like that. So both men and women were baptized. They gotten saved. Simon started looking at all this, and finally it says, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Well, see, he wants to know how to do it. See, when you do that before, you manage to manipulate the spirits to do things. When you see signs and wonders, it's done simply because Christ triumphed openly over all principalities and powers. We have his spirit within us, and through faith and belief and seeking God and his anointing, miracles and signs and wonders can occur in his name. And they do. So he was trying to figure this out. Now we get down to 8:14. Now, you see, when you have a great big move of God, the word gets around, even today. And if you have some big famed evangelist and something really happens, you know, and someone gets raised from the dead, it usually makes the rounds a little. Most of the secular press won't ever cover anything like that. But, you know, you get back in the 40s and 50s, there were people who were preaching and they had massive crusades, tent crusades, and they almost always wound up featured in the newspaper. When my dad was raised as well, you know, he went into a big Amy Simple McPherson meeting, and that's where he got saved. His mother took him and his two siblings. He was the only one that walked down the aisle. He went down to receive the Lord. They didn't. All of his life, he could never understand why he was the only one, but he was. He had received the Lord as a kid. And he would never have done it if his mom, who was a Christian, hadn't taken her kids into that meeting. And when she gave the altar call, Amy Simple McPherson, well, that was it. So at any rate, in verse 14, the apostles in Jerusalem now, persecution is happening. Now, the good word is Samaria. Oh, the Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. They are unclean, to say the least. And they received the word of God. Now, see, this would have sent the message to Peter and John both that the salvation of the Lord is not just to the Jews alone, but to all who will believe. Now, see, Peter eventually does get the message. And we'll get to that eventually. Now, in verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So Peter and John are going to check it out. And, of course, they know who Philip is. Philip the evangelist. Yeah. I mean, mighty. Now, that's the kind of crusade you want to be in. And so, in verse 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, see, now you notice in this, you have the people who believed, they were baptized. And when you're baptized and receive the Lord, you do have His Spirit. But when we say receiving the Holy Ghost is the fulfillment, this is a fullness and an anointing. That's in addition to that. And it says in 8:16, for as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, see, this is one of those things that when you get back to Acts 2:4, you get into Corinthians, you find out the full doctrine of the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Now, I'm going to tell you, that is controversial to say the least today. For one thing, the Baptists don't believe in this, and there's a number of others that don't. It really don't matter to me whether people believe it or not. You know, it's their prerogative. I preach the gospel. I'm a watchman, that's it. If you don't want to believe some part of it, that's up to you. I mean, you can stand before God when you get there and He can tell you that it was true or you know, I mean, that's up to you. I don't go there. The Word will judge you on these matters, not me. So at any rate, so they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, there is an evidence of speaking with other tongues, Acts 2:4. And, of course, there are different kinds of these evidences. Different ministrations, I should say. And so when they received it, something happened. And when Simon saw that when you laid on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, and he saw what happened to the people when he did that. You see, he wanted the power too. But see, Simon still, and see, when you get saved, you come to the Lord. You know, we always say getting saved. Now, the Jews get kind of angry at that. And I remember one telling me one time, saying, you know, when he found out I was a Christian, he says, "And I suppose you believe you're saved too." And they get irritated. "You're not saved. You're still in the body. You're here on earth. How can you be saved? You're not going to be saved unless you're really with God." Well, it's by faith. That's what we believe. The fullness, and there's a lot of theological things here. There's immediate sanctification. There's progressive sanctification. There's final and full sanctification. And for the purpose of getting to the point, final and full salvation is when you're with the Lord. Okay? And you see, this Simon, he had believed. He had come to the Lord. He was getting along with him. He saw things he couldn't explain. He's not perfect. He still has his old nature. You know. And of course, you know, we do get in Scripture. We say that all things are new. You know. The old man has passed away. You know, you've nailed the flesh up on the cross, the old man, and now you're walking in the Spirit. No, it doesn't always happen now. Sorry to tell you, it's called discipline, the narrowing of a path. I haven't seen a Christian yet who's been born again and know the Lord and he's instantly perfect. And if you ever see anybody like that, you might take a picture of them, because there ain't very many. I don't know of any. Like my pastor said once, if you're looking for a perfect church, don't ever attend there, because the minute you do, you're going to ruin it. See, there... That's the issue. Simon, you know, he's still in the flesh. Yes, he believes, but he's still a sorcerer. He's got habits. He doesn't know. You know, I mean, if you get anything in his world, you have to give him money. You know, and how do you think he got his secrets from other sorcerers? They're not going to give him up free. No, he had to pay him. Yeah, they got books. And you can trace this all the way back to Solomon. There's still some books by Solomon that people absolutely believe that he wrote when he had turned against the Lord, that give you the secrets of controlling the spirits, and they're out there right now. There are the books of Solomon. And so I'm not interested in manipulating the spirits. I don't want to have just, you know, angels showing up. The Lord gave me the Spirit of God, and he's given me his name and the power and the anointing, and we can believe, and it works. We pray for healing, deliverances, and all kinds of things all the time. And maybe we ought to do a full week of healing, just talk about healing. But you see here, Simon, the only way he would have known it, anything as a sorcerer, he had to go pay for it. He had to go find others who knew how to do it. He had to give them money and they would learn it. That's how you did it. So the only thing he knew what to do is say, "Hey, I'll give you some money. Give me this power also, that whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Now see, the Lord is like this. He is forgiving. But he also says himself, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." So immediately, Peter. Now this is the same Peter who spoke to Ananias and Sapphira and they dropped dead. Now Peter is not a man you mess with. You mess with him, you lie to him, like Ananias and Sapphira, they're going to carry your feet out too. I mean, we don't have this in the church today, okay? We don't. It may be somewhere on the earth, but I've never seen a church like this. The pastor is so anointed and everything like else, you turn around and all of a sudden, if you lie to him, boom, you're dead. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, they had, Ananias and Sapphira, had plotted and they were evil-hearted in what they did. It was wicked. They didn't have to do that. We covered that. So, Peter's not a man to mess with. And so now Simon don't know that. All he knows is what's been happening in Samaria. And of course, he's been working around the Samaritans, who, according to the Jews, are unclean, and they didn't know. But, you know, the Samaritans, they did know. The Samaritan woman didn't know that one day that, you know, she was asking the Lord where to worship. The Jews say to worship, you know, in Jerusalem. You know, where do you worship? And the Lord said, he straightened her out, you know. It's not going to be a temple. Temple of God's within you. You have to worship him in spirit and in truth. So Peter looks at him, saying, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this manner, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." See, within the heart of man proceeds evil. It comes out, goes out through your mouth. That's why you need to clean your heart. That's where the Lord works, in your heart. He says, "For I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." See, he hadn't been fully delivered. Now, see, Christians don't get, you know, they can get there and say things that are pretty dumb too. So, at any rate, then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." Now, it doesn't say what happened to Simon. Maybe he was just playing a game. Maybe he was just seeing how far he could take it. Maybe after this he really did come to the Lord. We're not told. But see, God, as many as he loves, rebukes and chastens. And I have seen people that I have led to the Lord. And one day they're there serving God and they're doing this, and the next day they're gone. And so, God knows the hearts. And so in verse 25, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Now that is a good revival going on. Now you see, usually if you're an evangelist and you got a revival going on, you want to extend your date. You know, if you're there for a weekend and you got a big revival going on, you're going to call anybody else that you have to be at. You're going to say, I'm not going to be able to be there. We got a big revival going on here. I can't stop it until we get done with this. So they'll extend it, and the preacher will actually tell the people when the revival's going, "We're going to continue tomorrow night, and then the next night, and the next." And whenever it ends, it ends. But these things can go on when the Spirit of God begins to move. And when you're ministering, you don't quit till the Spirit of God says to quit. But see, the thing of it is what happens in the midst of all this, when you get done, your body, you're physically exhausted, because believe you me, the working of the Spirit and the miracles and the anointing take a toll physically. And you can go all along, and then afterwards you're going to be drained. You're going to be really weak. I mean, if you really have this kind of a move. Now, in Acts 8:26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now, we know what the Gaza Strip is today. That's where you got a bunch of Israel-hating Arabs. But it didn't always used to be that way. So, Philip is heading down there, and he's with this New Testament church, you see. And he's the evangelist. He's the first evangelist. Stephen was the first martyr. And Paul is going to be the first converted bigwig, you know, from the Sanhedrin and and connections to the high priest to get saved. But God is moving. And so he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now see, this is interesting because Ethiopians, even today, still have, Christianity. That's the cradle over there. But it's amazing how all this works. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Now see, this tells you that he was a eunuch, but he was more than likely a Jew. And because he was a eunuch, he had been chosen to work in the court. And of course, this is exactly how Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego got into Babylon. Because they were chosen as well. There was a bunch of them that were chosen. And this was common when a country took over another country. They would go and they would get some young men and others that they could put in the work of the service of the king or the one in authority, and they would work there and get to know the ropes. And that's what Daniel did. And this is the Ethiopian was very common. And so this is a way to spread the gospel, you see, because this guy has a lot of power. He's in with the queen. He's there by himself. He's reading Isaiah. Hey, you got to get the word spread because it's going to go. It's going to go back into Ethiopia, a whole new country now, and the Lord can work. And so, and Philip, and then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand what you read. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. Now, you know, it's amazing if you were sitting there. You were in this chariot, and you were reading, and of course, he was probably being taken back, so he was in one part of it, and his driver was in the front, so he was reading the Word of God. And so, that's how I envision it. Okay, he's not trying to drive the chariot and read out of Isaiah. He's got someone to do that for him. He is a eunuch, but he works in the court. So this guy, you know, he may be a eunuch, but he is there under authority. And when you're under there with authority, someone drives a chariot. This was the limo in those days. And so the place of scripture which he read was this. He was led as sheep to a slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not his mouth. Now that's in Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. It says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Now that's exactly what Philip was doing, declaring his generation. That's what Peter was doing. That's what the early church, because he had been taken out. And that responsibility to declare the generation falls upon those within that generation. I am responsible for declaring the gospel to my generation. And there's others. That's how it goes to the generations that will hear me. And every generation requires someone to declare the generation of the Lord to them, to tell them. And for he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now that's the gospel, folks. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, this is so neat. You know, today, when you preach the gospel, especially in America, almost everybody's heard. Everybody. But see, when Philip was doing this, this is when everything was new. Nobody had heard. Now, he's reading the Old Testament. The Lord fulfilled the Old Testament. That's the law and the prophets the Lord fulfilled. And so he's preaching to him Jesus, Yahshua. And it is so, this is in the raw. This is in the natural. This is in the beginning. You know, you don't have 5,000 denominations. You don't have 500 evangelists, 400 New Age prophets, or whatever you got. You have Philip and the Spirit of God. Philip and the angel who told him to go. So there's two forces that are operating. The angel that told him to go and the Spirit of God. Now see, this is important to understand. In the ministry of the New Testament, there is the ministry of the Spirit of God within us and the work that we combined with him, and he is our comforter and he has a ministration to perform. But you cannot take away the ministry of the angels. Now, many times we do that, okay? And there's preachers that'll get out there and tell you, well, you've got the Spirit of God, you don't need angels. That is mistaken. Period. We look at the New Testament church. We look at how God dealt with the apostles, even the Apostle Paul, throughout his ministry. We always seen not only the Spirit of God and the miracles following the believers, miracles and signs and wonders and the preaching of the Word of God, we see the ministration of the angels right alongside. So if you think God is not going to use his angels today, you're mistaken. If you think there's not going to be any angels ministering to God's believers and people on this earth during the tribulation, you're mistaken. Now, you may not see them, but you got angelic powers all around it. For the Word of God tells us that he gives his angels charge over us to keep us in all his ways. And again, the angels of the Lord encamp around about them that fear him and delivereth them. You know, there's a lot of these scriptures that are meant to let us know that God is not off off golfing in another universe somewhere. That he knows. And the amazing thing is, he knows everybody. And that's why he's God. You know, I mean, if you're a preacher and have a church, it's hard for you to know everything about everybody in that church. You might know things about all the deacons or some of the regulars, but you ain't going to know everything about everybody in the God knows everything about everybody at all times. He's never away. He's there all the time. All-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. That's who your God is. There's nowhere that says he's going to pack up bags and leave just when you need help. Now, there are a number of people, quite a number, that have a distorted view of this God. Matter of fact, scripture even covers this too. It says, those that love death hate the Lord. And there is a lot of people, and I've even written, I've used some of them as sources for what they've said. I mean, over the years, but they hate the Lord. So they love death. You know, look at the fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What did Steve Hawking say? There is no God. And if there was a God, we wouldn't need him because all the natural laws take care of everything. See, there's more than natural laws out there, Stephen. You know that by now. There are spiritual laws. And the laws of God, which set everything in motion. And so, Philip is telling him about the Lord. From when he came, he's going to expound to him all the prophets. He's going to go through the law. And in Acts 8:36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, of course, Peter would have said, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But so right now, the eunuch, number one, he believes. He wants to get baptized. And this is what Philip said. If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. Now see, that's the kicker to baptism. That's it. Water baptism does nothing to save you. It fulfills righteousness, the Lord said, but it doesn't save you. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believes. See, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You can't come to anybody if you don't believe they exist. If I went out to drive my great big diesel four-wheel drive, I would have a problem. Why? Because I don't have one. Now, if I talk about my vehicle that I do have, I can go drive it. I can't just sit in here and say, well, I believe there's a vehicle out there, because there isn't. But see, with God, he exists. But you have to believe he exists, because when you believe he exists, then you can go to him. Now, you may not understand what he's willing to do for you, but you can come to him and find out. Look at Moses before the burning bush. It had been 40 years that he had been over there, away from Egypt. And he goes into the Mount of God. And guess what? Burning bush that talks. That's on fire but isn't burnt. And when he says, who shall I tell them sent me? And he says, I am that I am hath sent me. Tell him I am hath sent me. Moses, I have always been here. I have always been here. I always have, always will be. I am. I exist. I'm he. I'm God. I'm the one. See, poor Hawking couldn't believe that. There's a lot of others that don't believe that. They do now. See, because when you get to the other side and you stand before God, you will always believe. There's not an atheist in hell, I guarantee you. There's not an unbeliever in hell. They all know there's a God. That's why the devil works so hard to get people in unbelief. But see, this eunuch believed. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Now that's other proof, you know. If he were driving, he wouldn't have to command the chariot to stand still. There was someone driving him, so he said, stop. Stop here by the water. And they went down, both the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now you see, this is amazing. You know, can you imagine being somewhere, let's say, Pakistan, who hates Christians? There's places in Pakistan that would slit your throat right now. If you're a Christian preaching the gospel. So you go there because the Spirit of God told you to go there. And you preach to someone, they believe. You baptize them in water, and as soon as you did, the Spirit of the Lord catches you away. Now, of course, all the modernites in Christianity would tell you, well, they don't do that anymore. And they base that on the fact that we don't see that anymore. Well, how do we know we don't see it? It might have occurred. Can you absolutely say that through all of history and all the time of the church that this never happened? Well, yes, I can. Were you there? No. Were you there every second, every moment, in every place, all at the same time? No, you can't guarantee it. You'd be lying if you said you could. You don't think God's going to do that anymore. He probably won't with you because you don't believe. But see, I believe God does do things like that and much more. And I believe in the end times, this same Spirit of God that caught Philip away is able to catch others away in these last days who are doing his work. Now, you can believe that or not. You can choose to believe the kind of God you serve. That's up to you. But see, somewhere along the line, when everything falls out and you can't depend on the arm of the flesh, you're either going to give up or you're going to believe God wholeheartedly and say, okay, this is it. And usually that comes when you are at a point where there's nowhere else to turn. That's how humans today do that. They'll continue doing the thing until all of a sudden they just can't do it anymore and they're in a corner. Then they either got to do the other thing or that's it. Very few just automatically change just because they get a wild hair. It usually takes some life-changing event. That's why most of the time when guys go on diets, they usually end up having a heart attack and almost die. And then when they wake up and find out they're still alive, that puts the scare of you-know-what in them. And they decide to lose some weight and stop eating. And yeah, that is if they're, manage to survive. But see, that's the way we are. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, guess what? He's still evangelizing. But guess what? He took the supersonic transport. It's not even made today. It's operated by the Spirit of the Lord, and when you want to get somewhere, you're simply caught up and you're wherever the Lord wants to drop you off at, and you're there instantly. Boom. Now that would be the way to travel. I don't like flying, but going via Spirit of the Lord, now that would be okay. And no, they just didn't take, this isn't spirit travel. That's nonsense. You're not going to find that in this. This is Philip, real flesh and blood, being taken up and moved somewhere else. So he's somewhere else. He's still evangelizing, and he got there. Now see, that is what we call an evangelistic experience. I mean, that's what you say. That's the kind of meeting you'd like to have. You go into Samaria. Man, things open up, miracles, signs, and wonders. Everybody, they start getting saved. The big boys that are in charge of the whole thing, Peter and John, come down to take a look and see what happened. They're happy what's going on, and they confirm what Philip's been doing. Then all of a sudden, the Lord says, Philip, I got another job for you. So Philip suddenly leaves, and then before you know it, he's taken away, and he goes to another place. Now that's what you call getting around. Now, of course, today we do a pretty good job of getting around just using planes, plane tickets, cars, trucks, things like that. But in those days, it took a while to get places. So now here we are in Acts 9. Now, see, I find it interesting that in the beginning you have Saul breathing out slaughtering in the first part of chapter 8. Because, he was there at the death of Stephen. Now, there's an interlude that tells you how God is moving. For all Saul was doing, he didn't stop the move of God. Now, you see, if you listen to the words, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, you see, Saul was trying to stop this move of God. That's kicking against the pricks. He's trying to stop. And the prick, meaning sharp point, is the fact that Saul was one of the most learned men there was as far as the law. He knew the things of God, he knew the law of God, he knew all this, yet he didn't know the God of Israel enough to understand that he had sent his son. Saul didn't know that. He was totally blinded to that. And so he was breathing out slaughterings, trying to stop it, and while he was trying to stop it, miracles and signs and wonders were going on. In other words, Saul couldn't stop it. That's kicking against the pricks. He couldn't stop it. So now, after that, the confirmation, you see how that worked in that you have Acts 9, verse 1, where again it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out slaughtering and threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went up to the high priest." Now you see, the high priest is all for stopping this group. He always was. Remember, the high priest, you know, they were in the middle of all of this. None of these people are innocent when it comes to what happened to the Lord. Now, in verse 2 it said, "And desired him of letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Now see, that's what they call this way, meaning this new method, this new path that everybody had been following. And, you know, and it's interesting because this came out of, you know, came from the Jewish apostles. And they were disciples of this Jewish Messiah, Yahshua. And they fulfilled the prophets, the Jewish prophets, and the law. And so everything came out of the Jews' religion themselves. God fulfilled it. He was working. And yet he was opening up to reach the Gentiles as well. So Paul goes, of course, it's not going to be any problem getting letters. Now, in verse 9, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." See, the kicking is Saul trying to stop this way. And the poking and the pricks that were happening is the fact that Saul was a religious man, a scholar who should have known, but he didn't. And I'm sure that in his heart, he couldn't figure it out. Why is this going on? He had no idea. And there, and from this verse 5, it's obvious that even within in the heart of Saul, although he went there to get the letters, he still couldn't understand it. He still couldn't explain it. And see, later on, after he did come to the Lord, he called himself the least of all the apostles. And he did that out of humility because of what he did to the church, and he persecuted the church. He admitted it. He says, "I did it ignorantly." And it's always interesting how the fact that the light comes around him, he hears the voice. He can't see anything because of the light. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. Now, all of this is really, really interesting. He don't yet know what is going on. But see, he was headed to persecute more believers. And that's why the Lord said, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" Some voice, supernatural, amazing, nobody ever seen anything like that. Now all of a sudden, he's on the ground. So he fell to the earth. Now see, I used to say that Saul had to be knocked off his high horse. You know, we doesn't mean that he was on a horse. He could have been on a donkey, but that doesn't matter. That's not the point. See, Saul was the mucky muck. He was the dude with the contacts. He was a natural born, free born Roman citizen. He was a Jew. He was powerful. He was studied under Gamaliel. And I believe he had to been from a fairly wealthy family in order to do that, and also to be schooled under Gamaliel. So this is a guy that, you know, as I've said before, he would have rose to the top of the cream of the crop here. And he was stopped from persecuting. It didn't matter what his original goal was. Didn't matter what the high priest had given him to go do, because everything was now done. It was stopped. And see, from what we gather from this, it's easy to look into this and see that inside Saul, or going to be the Apostle Paul, there was a struggle going on. He didn't understand all these miracles, all these things going on, and now that this happened to him, he wouldn't even have understood this. And so the minute he woke up, and this is the irony of the way the Lord works. You see, this is a man who thought he saw the light. The light was the temple. The light was the word of God. The light was keeping it as a Pharisee. The light was doing this. That was the holiness that God wanted you to do. But God was doing a new thing. This is the new covenant. This is what was prophesied by the apostles. This is what Moses talked about. And so, in order for Paul to see the light, God took away his sight. He was blinded. And see, when God does things like this, it's to wake you up. In Paul's case, here he was, the man that they feared in all of Israel, with connections and power. Nobody could out-debate him, out-talk him about anything in the law. He was it. And it would be that after he got to know the Lord, this would aid the Lord, aid him in bringing Jews to the Lord too. They couldn't out-debate him because he knew the law, he knew now what it all meant, and he knew the Lord. Now, the men around him just said, you know, if you would have asked them, they said, yeah, they didn't see anybody. And it doesn't say anything about the light. They heard a voice, and they saw Saul fall to the earth. Saul's the one that saw the light, and within the light was a man. You couldn't see him because it was the Lord, and the Lord was full of glory. This is the glorified Lord showing here. They assumed it was a man because it was a man's voice that they heard, but they didn't see him. They couldn't explain it. They were speechless. Saul was on the ground. He got up. When he opened his eyes, there was no man around, no man to talk to him, no man to explain him. He couldn't see. He couldn't do anything, so they led him by the hand. You see, this is how the Lord leads you by the hand. And so, in order to lead you, in order to give you guidance, in order, I call it, getting your attention, sometimes you have to be slapped down. And the Lord ain't afraid to do this. This is called, this is a tough case here. Because there's no other way to reach Paul. You can't just sit down and talk to him, because that ain't going to work. And for 3 days without sight, and he didn't eat and drink. He wasn't going to eat and drink because he couldn't figure it out. He spent 3 days without sight trying to figure out what was going on. Now the Lord was in the earth for 3 days and three nights. Saul was without sight for 3 days. Is it irony? One day without sight for each day he was in the earth. Let every word be confirmed by two or three witnesses. This was 3 days, three witnesses. He went 3 days, three witnesses of 3 days without sight to prove that he wasn't dreaming. And at the end of 3 days, he still couldn't see. Now see, this is the power of the Lord. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now do you see, this is a vision. And in this vision, he is able to talk to the Lord and get answers from the Lord. If you're just having a mere dream, you're not going to be able to really do a lot of talking back and forth. This is a serious vision. This is serious business. In verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put in his hands on him and said, Brother Saul." Now see, Ananias believes what he was told in the vision. God's going to use him. That's fine with Ananias. He's going to go obey. "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." I just love this part. Just love this. "And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus." This is so amazing. I love this stuff. Well, we're coming to the end of this, but I love this. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this word. Bless your people, Father. Bless them. Help them to understand this. Give them faith, Father. Feed them. In Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word. In Jesus' name. Okay, Tower.
Okay, I'm here. Boy, that's amazing. I love that story of Paul's conversion.
I know, isn't that amazing?
Yeah, I think we're going to have to go, aren't we?
Yes, well, we're... You got a minute.
Oh, okay, good. Well, be sure to join us tomorrow night for Sound the Shofar. It will be Noah's Prophecy and End of Days, Part 2, The Lifestyle. So be sure to join us for that.
Yep. We're going to go now.
Okay, good night, everybody. Thanks for joining us. We love you. We pray for you. God bless you and be with you.
Good night, everybody. Shalom. We'll see you tomorrow night. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio. the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.